Oh, little town of Bethlehem. It's been a busy place. It's not how still we see thee lie. You know, I'm not even sure that that song in its context is theologically accurate, but it's certainly not for this first story that we've been in Bethlehem. You know, in our first two messages, we learned about the departure and the return of Naomi. She left with a husband and two sons, and she returned a widow with one daughter-in-law and no sons. Grief and a state of complete vulnerability had left her bitter and without hope. But last week, we saw this daughter-in-law, Ruth. We saw in her, she was the kind of person who by her diligence and hard work, her humility and gratitude, her kindness and loyalty, she earned the favor of those around her. As she lived God's way, the natural response of others was to show her favor. We weren't talking about God's favor here, but the favor of people. And we commented that this is not only valuable just for our own lives, just the blessing it is to be shown favor, but as we saw in Acts, it has implications for the mission of God, for this church, and for ourselves individually. You know, when we host the tree lighting, if we do so with humility and diligence and kindness and gratitude, we show our community God's heart for them. Ruth then becomes this beautiful picture of how to live. We met another character last week that aside from noting the favor he showed towards Ruth, we kind of skimmed past him a little bit. Well, this is his week. This is his week to shine. Because there's another kind of character that we're encouraged to develop. And in the same way that Ruth set one example for us, this man Boaz sets another example for us. And I'm going to make a quick aside here, because I've heard this taught many times, and maybe you have too, that oftentimes when we talk about Ruth, we talk about Ruth as this amazing example for women. And when we hear about Boaz and how he's this amazing example for men, and that's absolutely true. But at the same time, men, there's an awful lot we can learn about kindness and humility and diligence and hard work from Ruth's example. And ladies, there's so much in Boaz's example. These are not gender-specific examples for us. You know, we could do a men's and women's retreat where we looked at each one, but we could also do the opposite. We could do a men's retreat where we looked at the life of Ruth and focused in on how that changes us. So just encourage you to make sure you're taking a look on both of these characters as examples for us. So with that said, I want to remind us, because where we start looking at Boaz is actually some of the actions he took in chapter 2 before we read through chapter 3 to see his character revealed there. You know, Boaz is the head of his household. In the time of Israel, the head of household had responsibility for not just their immediate family, but for a whole extended family and workers and servants and people who would have been a part of that. And it's not a status thing as much as it is a responsibility thing. In contrast to Elimelech, who we talked about in week one, who didn't hold up to his responsibilities, but instead abandon his responsibilities. Boaz stays in Bethlehem, lives up to his responsibility, not only to his immediate family, but to the extended family, siblings, cousins, children, workers, who all depended upon him for leadership and provision. Boaz's name, we've been talking a lot about the names, his name means strong. It's a word that is very strongly associated with the word pillar in Hebrew. You know, Elimelech, the one who thought he should be in charge, and you got Boaz, who actually led with strength and nobility of character. The author of Ruth is just begging for us to compare these two men. He sets them up as examples, and Boaz is the anti-Elimelech, which would be a good name for a band. Elimelech is the kind who says, "This is what I won't do." Boaz is the kind of guy who says, "This is what I will do." He says, "This is what I will do." He says, "I will do." And it's the kinds of things that Boaz commits himself to that we can learn from as we read through Ruth chapter 3 especially. So in Ruth 2, though, he arrives in the field. He takes notice of Ruth. You know, he sees those traits that we reminded ourselves of. And it's clear that he's also noticing her with interest. He's paying attention. There's something that he's very interested in when he looks at the person of Ruth. So hearing all about what she has done and the way she's been working, what does he do? Well, we read it all last week. He tells the men not to harass her. He tells them to share their water with her. He tells his workers to intentionally drop extra as she's gleaning behind, so it's easier for her to gather enough to feed her and her mother-in-law, Naomi. At the mealtime, he invites her over like she's a part of the family and shares the meal with her. When Ruth gets home, Naomi is overwhelmed and wonders at the abundance. And Naomi notes, that was our aha moment we kind of closed on last week, that Boaz is a relative of Elimelech, which we commented on the importance of that a bit before, and we're going to get more into it this week and especially next week. And so Naomi says to Ruth, you keep going to his field. Don't go anywhere else. You go there. And we close by hearing that Ruth worked all through the barley harvest and through the wheat harvest. So through two of these harvesting seasons, Ruth is working alongside Boaz's workers in his field. So looking back at chapter 2, we can already see that Boaz is one who says, I will be a man of compassion and generosity. He says, the kind of man I will be is a man of compassion and generosity. And we've already seen this, but it's clear. I want you to hear as we look at the first part of Ruth 3, Naomi trusts this trait in Boaz at a very high level. I want to read just the first 5 verses and look at what she asks Ruth to now do. Well, verse 1 through 5. Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, my daughter, shouldn't I find rest for you so that you will be taken care of? Now, isn't Boaz our relative? Haven't you been working with his female servants? This evening he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfumed oil, and wear your best clothes. Go down to the threshing floor, but don't let the man know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, notice the place where he's lying. Go in and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will explain to you what you should do. So Ruth said to her, I will do everything you say. You know, her biggest push to Ruth and Orpah when she tried to send them home, when she said, go back to Moab, was, I'm never going to be able to provide you with sons for you to marry. And there really wasn't a realistic hope that there would be an Israelite man who would take on a Moabite widow that came with the burden of a second widow. But now Naomi is realizing, her aha moment is, maybe there is someone who would. Maybe there is someone who would do that. You know, we've commented before on how vulnerable widows, especially without sons, were in this setting. But now Naomi is going to ask Ruth to get even more vulnerable. She's going to ask Naomi's trust in Boaz's character is so high, she's going to ask Ruth to take her vulnerability to a whole nother level. You know, she noted already, but comments again, Boaz is a relative. He has the ability to be a redeemer, to carry on Elimelech's family line through the widow of his son. You know, the time of threshing is actually very akin to our Thanksgiving. They would treat it that way. As they're separating the grain from the chaff and putting the food away for the next year, they're having fun. They're seeing the reward for all the work and all the patience of growing the crop. And now as they thresh, they're actually going, and this is how much we have from this. And it was typical for this time to be a time where they would have big meals, indulge in some wine. It was, again, not far off from our Thanksgiving celebrations, to where, except they didn't turn on football afterwards because they only had soccer back then. But it would be a time of to be thankful for God's provision. So Naomi tells Ruth to go down to the threshing floor, wait until he heads to bed, and then uncover his feet and lie down. Okay. Weird. So we have to kind of read some of the cues here, and we can pick up from Naomi's instruction, and we'll see from Boaz's reaction, Naomi's asking Ruth to propose. It's the equivalent of going down on a knee and saying, will you marry me? There's some other undertones here that we won't get into. Would encourage you. I see a couple laughs. You know what I'm talking about. It's interesting stuff to get into. and some actually really cool like deep level theology stuff there. But what's important for us is she's being put in an extremely vulnerable position. Naomi and Ruth, by extension, have seen and are trusting in Boaz to be a man of generous compassion. See, compassion isn't about feeling bad for those who suffer. Compassion is about taking action. It's about seeing it and then doing something about it. You can't have compassion without action. They see him as a man who doesn't just talk a good game, but is this kind of guy. You know, Proverbs 19:17 says, "Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done." Boaz is this kind of man. Boaz understands that this is at the very heart of God's relationship with Israel, the call to notice the alien, the orphan, and the widow, and then respond. We'll get more into the law about carrying on the family line next week. That'll actually be kind of a big part of next week's lesson as we actually see this kind of come to fruition. So I promise we won't skim that. But for now, just note that he shows an understanding of God's heart. In James, he tells us that religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. You know, we often talk about a personal relationship with Jesus. And yes, you do have an intimate one-to-one relationship with God, but personal doesn't mean limited to you. Doesn't mean it's limited to you. In fact, actual faith in Christ, following the God of Scripture, will result in a life lived with generous compassion. We've already seen Boaz live out the law directly. The reason that Ruth came to the field is because he honored Leviticus 19's directive to not reap to the edges or gather what falls, but to leave them for the poor and the foreigner, of which Ruth was both. Then he turns it up a notch. He doesn't just leave the little bit there for Ruth to pick up. He says, now give her water. Give her shade. We're going to feed her a whole meal. We're going to send her with a to-go box for her mother-in-law. You know, maybe it's, I guess the question before I move on for us is, where do I need to live out greater generosity for your words of faith and the actions of faith to line up? Where can we take deeper steps here? Maybe it's being prepared to say yes to the one on the street asking for help. I say this because this is one of my weakest spaces. It's a struggle for me. I have it embedded in my heart to worry about how they're going to spend it or if they really need it. I've seen the abuses of that kind of generosity over the year, and so I worry about it. But what God has really convicted of me recently on is that my generosity has to start with the generosity of assumption, a generosity that starts here. A generous thought towards the person who's asking for help. Generosity is never supposed to be about deserving, but about the need and the ask. It was like God pointed out that every act of generosity that I, don't do, I could argue away any generous act by just assuming the resource wouldn't be used well. You know, we don't give it to the person on the street because they might waste it. They might use it in a way that I wouldn't be happy. And I just think about all the ways that, my generosity in so many other ways has been limited because in the moment where I have the option, the opportunity to do something for someone else, I say, maybe not this one. Maybe not this time. Maybe now's not the best. Can I really? Should I really? And God's convicted me that there's the phrase being generous to a fault, and I think for most of us, sometimes that's what we need to be. We need to be willing to be generous to a fault for the sake of growing beyond the generosity that we've been stuck in. God is growing me in this way. I challenge you to let him do the same in you. The only way to grow in generosity is actually to do it when you don't want to. Same thing with any kind of growth, whether that, if you want to run a marathon, you've got to run more than you want to. Continue the story here. Ruth 3, 6 through 13 says, "She went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law had charged her to do. After Boaz ate, drank, and was in good spirits, he went to lie down at the end of the pile of barley, and she came secretly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. At midnight, Boaz was startled turned over, and there lying at his feet was a woman. And he asked, "Who are you?" "I am Ruth, your servant," she replied. "Take me under your wing, for you are a family redeemer." Then he said, "May the Lord bless you, my daughter. You have shown more kindness now than before because you have not pursued younger men, whether rich or poor. Now don't be afraid, my daughter. I will do for you whatever you say, since all the people in my town know that you are a woman of noble character." There's last week's message. "Yes, it is true that I am a family redeemer, but there is a redeemer closer than I am. Stay here tonight, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem you, that's good. Let him redeem you. But if he doesn't want to redeem you, as the Lord lives, I will. Now lie down until morning." Boaz is a man who says, "I will be a man of generosity and compassion, and I will be a man of integrity and honor." I want us to start with his response to Ruth's vulnerability. Again, there's an element in the story that doesn't translate well into the English, but Ruth is, in essence, making herself physically available to Boaz. Weddings did not have to take place the way they do now. She was, in essence, saying, "Marry me right here, right now." She's making herself totally vulnerable to Boaz in that moment. She's at full risk of not only being emotionally vulnerable of him saying no, but being physically taken advantage of in this moment. So how does Boaz respond to that? And too often in our culture, I think we talk about boys being boys or about men and women just being caught up in the moment, and there's no choice. There's no choice. In fact, our culture treats our passions like they're an inalienable right, like to deny them is to deny our humanity. But the truth is the exact opposite of that. Animals react only to biology. Part of what makes us human is our ability to rein in our desires, to say no. To say no, I can control what choices I make right here, right now. And Boaz makes a choice that honors and gives dignity to Ruth. Treats her with like she's a human. Ruth is totally vulnerable and at risk, and Boaz reacts by showing her honor and protecting her. He's moved by her choosing him, as she could have gone after a younger man, and he understands that her choice is not about affection only. It's also about doing what's right for Naomi and the family of Elimelech. It's honoring to a whole family. And he again notices and calls out her character and then responds in kind. Again, this is a good place to remind ourselves, we talked about this the first week, why Moabites like Ruth were not supposed to be taken as wives into the family of Israel. As a culture, they committed awful practices in service to their idols. You know, again, with kids in the room, I can't really discuss it as it was, but as a community, the Moabites did not care for the weak, but exploited and harmed them. And so Boaz's description of Ruth is not just noticing her character, but seeing it through a whole list of assumptions. There should have been this whole filter that went, this is what a Moabite is like. And he sees and honors and gives dignity to who she actually is, not who he thinks she should be. He says, "We all know you to be a woman of noble character," and so he treats her that way. In 1 Timothy, Paul gives the instruction, he says, "Treat the younger women as sisters with all purity." She makes herself vulnerable, and he protects her in the midst of it, even going so far as to protect her reputation. He has her get up as soon as it's safe to do so, while everyone else is still sleeping, so that it won't be known that she put herself in that position. Think about how shameful that could be, to know that she came and proposed in that moment. He's like, "I don't want you to be shamed that way. So before anybody can see you, head on back home to your mother-in-law." You know, at this point, do you get the impression, though, that this is a man who is deeply smitten, right? This is a guy who clearly thinks an awful lot about this lady. He's so impressed by her beauty, her kindness, her character. This is the kind of woman that comes along once in a lifetime, and she picked him. And he could have taken her as a wife right then and there. He could have said yes and amen. But he notes something else. That wasn't the right way to do it because of another reason. One, it raises questions of character for her and himself. Everybody would have wondered, wow, you guys are married now? When did that happen? But two, there was a relative that actually had a higher legal claim. They had a prior right to redeem her. You see, this is where that law about redeeming comes in. I'm going to save the bulk of that for next week, but here's the thing for now. When a man died without heirs, the widow would marry a relative, and there was not just the carrying on the family line, but there were also property rights involved. We were talking about land. There is an economic level to this and a legal contractual obligation to this that Boaz was not the one who had the first right to Naomi's property. That was somebody else. Somebody else had first right of claim on that. And Boaz loved Ruth. She placed herself under his protection, but he would not act because the circumstances required a proper process. And as a man of integrity, he was not going to skip past that. You know, Paul gives this directive to those who would be leaders in the church. 1 Timothy 3:2 says, "An overseer therefore must be above reproach." Someone who would lead must be able to make choices that put them beyond criticism in their integrity. You know, the reality is people can always think things and say things. You know, criticism is free. The question is, do you live your life in a way that gives merit to those? Or does your life prove you to be without that blame, to be above reproach? You know, we're getting close to tax time. Working on those deductions creates a lot of opportunity. There's a lot of gray spaces. I love Barry Goldwater's famous quote that no single act of government created more criminals than the federal income tax. It's almost easier to break the law than it is to do it right. With mobile media devices, we have opportunity like never before to take in great biblical redeeming content or to indulge in passions apart from right relationship. Integrity is at risk in our lives constantly. The question for us is, what decisions will we make? Boaz sets the example for us both in the physical and in the fiscal worlds. On both sides of this equation, Boaz is showing himself to be a man of integrity and a man of honor. You know, obviously the physical and the fiscal are not the only two realms of our life where integrity matters, but boy, they sure are prominent, aren't they? Sure, when you turn on the news and you see that a politician has failed the integrity test, it's usually in one of these two areas. And all the data shows that Christians share the same struggles that the rest of the world does. And the hard question for us to ask is, where in my life, where in your life does lack of integrity show up? In your passions, in your finances, in some other area? Where do those things need to come in line? And the bigger question is, will you choose differently? See, character is built on decisions, one decision at a time. Which means, that's good news, it means you can start building a new character with one decision. It doesn't take a lifetime. It takes one decision, and then one more, and then one more. That's where character is built. We can become, one step at a time, a person of integrity like Boaz, regardless of where we start. The last section for today, let's see what happens when Ruth gets back home to Naomi. Ruth 3, 14 through 18. So she lay down at his feet until morning, but got up while it was still dark. Then Boaz said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." And he told Ruth, "Bring the shawl you're wearing and hold it out." And when she held it out, he shoveled 6 measures of barley into her shawl, and she went into the town. She went to her mother-in-law, Naomi, who asked her, "What happened, my daughter?" She's ready to hear all the... How did it go? Then Ruth told her everything the man had done for her. She said, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley because he said, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" This is a guy who knows how to sweet talk a potential future mother-in-law. Let's just throw that out there. Naomi said, "My daughter, wait until you find out how things go, for he won't rest until he resolves this today." Boaz leaves no doubt in their mind that he says, "I will be a faithful redeemer." We don't have the same laws or practices today, I think it's a fair bet to say none of you will be asked to marry your dead brother's wife. Pretty sure. Pretty sure that's not coming up for any of you. And at this point, I actually want to direct us to see something in Boaz beyond his example for our lives. Maybe as we looked at his life, this message might have been a little challenging or tough for you. You see clear places in your life where you are not a person of integrity or a person of character or compassion and generosity. You know the deception, the manipulation, the guilt, the self-centeredness, the fear, the shame, the things you have experienced and the things you've caused other people to experience. You know, Romans 7, Paul reflects on his own failures of the past and the present, talking about the impact of sin and how it feels like sometimes he doesn't even have the ability to do what's right. And he closes by saying, "For in my inner self, I delight in God's law, but I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Who will redeem? Who will restore my honor that has been broken down by my own sin and the sin that's been done against me?" To the nation of Israel, in a period of their deepest shame and their deepest guilt, God describes himself this way in Isaiah 54. He says, "Indeed, your husband is your maker. His name is the Lord of armies, and the Holy One of Israel is your redeemer." Using the same language that we're seeing here in Ruth. Husband, redeemer. He is called the God of the whole earth. God says to a people who, unlike Ruth, were in a situation of their own choosing. Ruth was a victim of circumstance. The nation of Israel, in the time of Isaiah, was a victim of themselves, primarily on not being people like Ruth and Boaz. God says to both situations, "I am your husband and redeemer." Back in Romans 7, Paul responds to his own question about who will rescue him. He says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Naomi says, "Wait until you find out how things go, for he won't rest until he resolves this today." Boaz won't take a break until he has settled this matter, until he sees you and I redeemed. More than an example to follow, Boaz is this image, this beacon, a compass pointing us straight to Jesus. It's interesting. I noticed Eric and I didn't talk about the song selections ahead of time, but in at least, I think, two or three of the songs, the word redeemer popped up. Boaz points us straight to Jesus, straight to that other story that takes place in the little town of Bethlehem. Next Sunday, we're going to see the resolution of this story, and the Sunday after that, we're going to watch this story flow right into the next one. From one redemption into another. From the redemption of the alien, the orphan, and the widow to the redemption of our souls. I don't know if you can tell, but I love the story of Ruth. I love this book. You know, as we celebrate each month the Lord's table, as we recall weekly, and especially around Christmas and Easter, our redemption came at a cost as well. You know, Boaz was willing and eager to pay the price to redeem Ruth and Naomi's story. How much more was God prepared to pay the price for our redemption? In Ephesians 1 and Galatians 4 here, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." Galatians 4, "When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons." We have redemption. Our guilt, shame, and fear atoned for at the price of the blood of Jesus. Our rebellion toward God paid for by God because of his love. I love this story because it points so clearly towards the other one. Do you know Christ as your Redeemer? Have you come to him in your dark night and asked him to cover you as Ruth came so vulnerably to Boaz? Do you trust him to do for you what you can't do for yourself? Let me have the worship team come back up as I close out with just a couple more thoughts. I hope this morning you did see an example to follow. That like Boaz, you will be one that says, I will. I will be a person of compassion and generosity. I will be a person of integrity and honor. And I will be a redeemer of the stories around me. But even more, I hope you saw a path towards the one that Boaz points towards, to the redeemer you need. The one who in compassion and generosity became the ultimate gift, whose life and death restored our honor and redeemed our lives for himself. Again, on the cost, 1 Peter 1:18-19 reminds us, for you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. Who would pay that kind of price? In John, Jesus says it simply. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Today, what decision will you make to be like Boaz? And will you entrust yourself for the first time or the 100th time to Jesus Christ, the one Boaz points to, our Redeemer? Jesus, when I'm reminded of our redemption, I find myself overwhelmed. I find myself coming to this story of Boaz just so generous and passionate, so filled with integrity and honor, and not just to do the right thing for himself, but to do the right thing for another, to bring justice and grace and life back into someone else's story. And I'm reminded that you've done that same thing for me. You've done that same thing for us. Lord, help us to trust in your redemption afresh this morning. Lord, no matter how many times we've been reminded and seen it, Lord, may it be made new and alive in us. And Lord, may that reminder of our own redemption move us to be the kind of people that Boaz was for Ruth, for Naomi, for those in his circle. May we be people of character. Lord, may we not just be people who find favor, but those who give favor. Lord, teach us to follow you more closely this morning. In Jesus' name we pray.